The Bible Answer to Evangelicals, number 6. It is amazing how much selective reading and wrong conclusions come out of examining the Bible the way that the evangelicals do. We've already seen that they say you don't need to follow the Gospels because that was just to the Jews. And you need to follow Paul's epistles because that was for the Gentiles and he had a revelation that went beyond the Jewish apostles of Peter, James, and John, and Jude. And because of that, they're violating what God says in the Scriptures. First of all, God said, you shall not add to or take away from. Isn't that correct? All right. If you have it in the Bible and you literally don't cut it out, but you say, you don't have to read the Old Testament because it's all been fulfilled. And you don't have to read the Gospels because that was for the Jews. Then you also have something here in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, which really is not just relating to the book of Revelation alone, but it was the last thing that John did in canonizing the New Testament. So let's read it here. Because as we saw, the confirmed prophetic word means the confirmed inspired New Testament. That's what Peter was writing about. Revelation 22. And let's pick it up here in verse 18. Now, this follows along with the other instructions that God gave concerning the Old Testament. And he also said, don't go to the nations and say, how did they worship their gods? And I'll do so to the Lord. So what do you have when you have all of the holidays of the world that came from what? Pagan origins. You're adding something that God said don't do. Isn't that correct? See, but because they don't read those things, they have no consciousness of what they are doing. Plus, they are blinded. And blinding comes step by step. And as you leave off certain of the teachings or commandments of God, a blinding occurs. The more you leave off, the more blinding occurs. To where then you can't understand what's happening. So here, Revelation 22, verse 18. For I jointly testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, that's not just related to the book of Revelation. However, if you go through the book of Revelation, you find some very interesting things, don't you? Hold your place here, and let's come back to Revelation 12, and let's see about commandment keeping. Are the Christians, as related in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, are they commandment keeping or not? Well, Revelation 12, and let's pick it up here, the very last verse, verse 17. Then the dragon, who was Satan, was furious with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her seed, who have done away with the commandments of God. No, it says, and who keep the commandments of God. Now, surely you can't say that the end time church is just all Jewish, right? And say it's a Jewish church, that's why they keep it. And have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And what is the testimony of Jesus Christ? The Gospels, is it not? Yes, it is. All right. Come over here to chapter 14 and verse 12. And this is just right before the end of the end begins. All right. Verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Now, who are the saints? Did Paul address all of his epistles with his greeting to the saints or to the brethren? Yes. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are the ones, now notice not Jews, ones who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now you see, the truth is, it takes no faith at all to reject the commandments of God. It takes faith to accept them, and it takes faith to keep them. For example, it takes no faith at all to keep Sunday. All you need to do is just find whichever corner church you want as your own, and you go there. You don't keep it like the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is kept from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. You have to have faith to keep it, because it also involves working, shopping, personal pleasures, doesn't it? Yes, indeed. So that's why it is the commandments and the faith of Jesus. Now, the faith of Jesus means what? The faith which comes from Jesus, which then means it takes Jesus' faith through the power of the Holy Spirit so that you keep the commandments of God the way that God intended. And how did Jesus define that they would be kept? As we covered in one of the other segments here, which is this. You've heard it said of old time, you shall not murder. I say to you, you shall not hate. You've heard it said of old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, you shall not lust after a woman, because you already committed adultery in your heart. Okay? Then he went on further, and what did Jesus say? And isn't this the epitome of total Christian character? You shall not forswear yourself, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Now that's the hardest thing for human nature, because too many times we like to do what? We like to say yes, but, no, but, agree, but leave yourself a little wiggle room, right? Isn't that the way that human nature really is? You got your little excuse, okay? Now, let's come back here to Revelation 22. So if you just want to restrict it to the book of Revelation because you don't believe my explanation that it means the whole New Testament, because John was the one who canonized the New Testament, and this was his finalization of the whole thing. If you don't want to accept that, how are you going to avoid Revelation 12:17 and 14:12? Huh? You can't avoid it. It's right there, is it not? Yes. All right. Now, go back here to verse 14 of Revelation 22. Blessed are those who keep his commandments. Again, he didn't say the Jews, did he? What do evangelicals say? Now, you see, we'll do this just like they say on Fox News. We'll give you what the evangelicals say, and I have a long letter that a man wrote to me stating all of these things, so I'm going off of what he's stating to me. So we're going to give you both sides, and you decide, because you have to choose. And are you going to choose God's way? Are you going to choose a man's way? Are you going to choose a human interpretation, or are you going to choose a biblical interpretation, comparing Scripture with Scripture? You have to decide. Ultimately, God is going to be your judge. So now, you have the choice of this. If you do well and do what Jesus said and keep his commandments, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, right? Is that what you want to hear at the resurrection? Oh, you're going to heaven. Well, sorry, you won't hear that because the New Testament only shows the resurrection, see? So you better think that one over again. Or do you want Jesus to say like he did to the lazy servant that he gave a talent and he went and buried it in the earth? You wicked and slothful servant, which do you want? If you reject portions of the Bible and you haven't proved how Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets, and you reject the Gospels, and you reject the general epistles, and you reject half of what Paul wrote, is he not going to say, you wicked and slothful servant? He's not going to say you're blessed because you weren't keeping the commandments. Notice what else. Blessed are those, verse 14 again, who keep his commandments, that they may have the right to eat of the tree of life and enter by the gates into the city. You're not going to have eternal life. You're not going to be in New Jerusalem. But excluded are dogs and sorcerers, fornicators, murderers, and idolaters, and everyone who loves and devises a lie. Now, if you believe the lying interpretations of men about throwing out the commandments of God and getting rid of the Gospels and the general epistles and half of the epistles of Paul, what category do you think you're going to fall into? All right. Back over here to verse 18 now. For I jointly testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, that if anyone adds to these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, and from the holy city, and from the things written in this book. Now that's almost as strong as Deuteronomy 30, isn't it? Let's go back to Deuteronomy 30, and we will see how there is a similarity, even though this was given to Israel, but the same thing applies to all of us, Deuteronomy 30. Let's see what God set before them, because God sets before all of us choices. And those choices are what we have to make. God has given us free moral agency. Isn't that amazing that God would create human beings in such a way that they can totally reject him and despise him, reject his commandments, and sin against him? Now, if you and I made a creation, we would want it to, we'd make it more like a robot. We'll wind it up and program it and better right well do what we program it to do, or we'll wing-ding it or something else, see? All right, here's what God says here in verse 15. Behold, I've set before you this day life and good. Now, isn't that what everyone wants? Life and good, and death and evil. Now, there are some people who want death and evil, but most people don't. But nevertheless, that's the choice that has been set before us. In that I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, so that you may live and multiply. No one wants to die early, do they? No, not even the murderer who is caught. What is the first thing he says when he's surrounded by police with their guns pointed at him? Don't shoot! Don't shoot! And that always gets to me when they arrest a serial killer. Yes, they're so courageous they can kill people, but they're so cowardly that they won't sacrifice their own life when they're caught. All right? But you only get that if you do God's ways. And the Lord your God shall bless you in the land where you go to possess it. But if your heart turn away and you will not hear... Now, you need to consider this, all you evangelicals. Does your heart turn away from the word of God that you won't hear it? Like this man demonstrated in his letter to me, we'll look at some of these things again. But be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. Well, stop and think a minute. What was the great sin of the children of Israel down through all their history? They forsook the commandments of God, correct? What else did they do? They worshiped the sun god, didn't they? And on which day is that? That's Sunday. And they rejected the holy days of God, and what did they keep? All the pagan holidays. So don't get out there and say, oh, look at us, we're so advanced and we're so spiritual and we're so good. You really aren't doing any more than the sins of the children of Israel. And what did God do to the children of Israel because they sinned? Well, he sent the northern 10 tribes off into captivity, and Judah didn't learn the lesson, and they went off into captivity to Babylon. Isn't that correct? Why did they go? Now, so what makes the evangelicals think that they have a corner on the understanding of the Bible and a corner on how to get to heaven? See, but the truth is no one's getting to heaven. And the truth is, unless you can walk through walls, you're not born again. And the truth is, if you still sin, which you do, every Sunday when you go to church, you're sinning. Oh, no, I'm not. Well, you better check up on some things. See, if you're still sinning, you are not going to receive the blessing of attaining to the first resurrection. Won't happen. And no souls go to heaven. So we'll cover that at another time. But will not hear and shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. I denounce to you this day that you shall surely perish. Isn't that what is happening to the Protestant evangelical church? Yes. In the book, Quitting Church, it lays out the case that the ministers are not taught the right things. Most of them don't last 5 years. The people in the churches who have been there for a number of years are going out one door because they're bored, same old, and what they're learning is nothing new. New people are coming in, and so it's just a transfer of people. And that they estimate, because of the way that the evangelicals and the Catholics have been running their churches, and people just exercising discernment and judgment are saying, this is not of God. There are 76 million people who are staying home or church hopping or looking for God. Now, I got an email, actually two, just yesterday. One man said, hooray, I found your site. It's got everything with truth on there. Yippee! That was his email. Then another one from a small group up in Minnesota said, we're our church at home. Do you have anyone else near us? And that was to cbcg.org. So I said, well, why don't you go to church at home? And they lived in some town, so I said, well, I don't know the geographical location of it, but we do have some people in Minnesota, so if you want to tell me where you're really located, then I can try and figure out if there's someone that, you know, might be interested in meeting with you. Mm-hmm. See, and that's also why, brethren, I am going through this answer to the evangelicals, because you are going to have to answer those questions when new people come along. Now, we don't know when they're going to come, and I don't expect vast numbers of people. I expect a few here and a few there as God calls them, see. But you have to be able to answer the questions. So this is why I'm going through it. So anyway, this is what the choices are. Now, notice, verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. Question, what did Jesus say concerning the law and the prophets? He said, I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, for I tell you that one jot or one tittle shall in no way pass from the law until all be fulfilled. And and that includes heaven and earth. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Does that not sound an awful lot like verse 19? I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, so that both you and your seed may live, that you may love the Lord your God and obey his voice, and may cleave to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, so that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Now we have a different inheritance, inasmuch as that it's going to be the kingdom of God. Is that not true? Yes. So there you have it. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? All right. Now let's cover this one here. I think I've mentioned it, but let's go into it again a little bit more here. Let me read what he wrote. He said, "You covered Romans 15:8 in your first recording, refuting the idea about the different gospels, but you didn't cover Romans 15:16 through 18. Why not? Well, I will. Isn't it clear that in contrast, Paul says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit." All right, let's read that. But let's also understand, never read a scripture in isolation. You have to put it all together. All right, let's come to Romans 15, and we'll read Romans 15 and verse 8 again, and then we will read all the way down to that section. Then we will look at some other scriptures and compare what it says and what the true meaning really is. So with this kind of reading, what you're doing is creating loopholes so you don't have to obey God. All right, Romans 15, verse 8. "Now I tell you that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, so that he might confirm the promises to the fathers." Yes, he had to do that because he said he would. If he didn't do it, he would have been a liar, right? And he had to fulfill the prophecy of Deuteronomy 18:15, that he would be that prophet, that he would come to the people, reveal the word of God. And there's a principle in the New Testament, we'll see in just a little bit, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Now we'll examine that a little bit further. Let's go on. Let's read right on down to verse 18 so we won't miss anything. "And that," this is continuing on, "the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, exactly as it is written, 'For this cause I will confess you among the Gentiles and will praise your name.'" And again it says, "Rejoice all you Gentiles with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord all you Gentiles and praise him all you peoples." That's everyone in the world. And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall arise and shall rule the Gentiles. In him shall all the Gentiles hope." So there again, that's talking about the first coming of Christ and eventually the kingdom of God on the earth and all Gentile nations coming to Jerusalem, as we find there in Isaiah the second chapter and Micah the fourth chapter. See, you have to put all the scriptures together. Verse 13, "May the God of hope fill you now with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope and in the power of the Holy Spirit. For I myself am also persuaded concerning you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness, are being filled with all knowledge, and are able to admonish one another." Very interesting. Everyone have enough character and knowledge of the word of God that they're able to admonish one another so that they can be self-correcting. Not like we have today in most ministries, that the pastor does all the thinking and all the problem solving for all the brethren. That's not true. Paul has the right approach. You teach brethren how to live and govern their own lives and how through the word of God to solve their own problems. Now, I get a magazine sent to me because they sent it out. It's called Church Executive, which sounds very impressive. That is, the church pastor is like a corporate executive, which is the opposite of what Jesus said. You're to serve everyone, but how's the best way to serve them? Teach them the word of God so they can have a personal relationship between each one and God. So this is what he's saying here, that they're able to admonish one another. Now, Paul was not there all the time. They didn't have telephones. They didn't have iPods and tweeters and all of these sort of things, you know, email. No. When Paul left town, what about it? They were on their own. Isn't that correct? Yeah, they appointed elders in every city. That is true. But what were the instructions given to the elders, the same that was given to Timothy, how to serve the brethren and teach them so that they can live their lives the way they need to? Verse 15. Now we're getting down to the verses you said I left out, so hold on. So then I have more boldly written to you, brethren, in part as a way of reminding you because of the grace that was given to me by God, in order that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ unto the Gentiles to perform the holy service of teaching the gospel of God. Who taught Paul? Jesus did. Who taught the other 12 apostles? Jesus did. You think that Jesus would teach a different gospel? Well, he didn't teach circumcision. Well, there's a higher form of circumcision called circumcision of the heart. Paul explains that very clear. Understand this, as we covered last time. Every time there is a fulfillment of something of a physical nature from the Old Testament, it is replaced by a higher spiritual standard through the New Testament. The temple was destroyed, but now we have access to the temple in heaven above, correct? No high priest to go into the temple on earth once a year on the Day of Atonement. Now we can come directly into the Holy of Holies through prayer every day. Higher standard. Higher requirement. We need the Spirit of God. All right, let's go on. So that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Let's read on a few more verses so we get the whole flow of everything what Paul is talking about, see? Therefore, I have cause for boasting in Christ Jesus as to the things pertaining to God, for I will not presume to speak about anything that Christ has not worked out by me for the obedience of the Gentiles through word and work. Now, we'll look at some of those in just a minute. Through the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit of God, so that in a circuit from Jerusalem to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. All right, let's look at what Paul taught. Don't you think that's a fair examination of how we need to look at these things? What did he teach? Did he teach one thing in one church, another thing in another church? And remember, let's come back here to Romans, the first chapter, because as you read the book of Acts, what do you find? What did Paul do? He went to the Jews first. He went to the synagogue first. Now, we'll examine that in other segments here, but let's come to Romans, the first chapter. And let's pick this up here in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, both to the Jew first and to the Greek. Does that sound like he preached one thing to one and one thing to another? No. If you walk in a room and someone is up there first, you greet them and meet them and shake hands with them. Later, someone clear at the back of the room, you eventually get back there and you greet them, shake hands, and meet them. Have you a different kind of greeting for the one you first met versus the one clear at the back of the room? Of course not. Okay, verse 17. For therein, that is the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith unto faith, according as it is written, the just shall live by faith. No difference, no discrimination there at all, is there? All right. Let's see how this verifies what he was told back here in Acts the 9th chapter when he was called. Now, we'll come back to Acts the 9th chapter again for another segment of that when we get to examining about baptism, because there are many evangelicals who say you don't need to be baptized today. All you need to do is believe in Jesus and accept the Lord, and you're saved. All right, so let's see what happened when he was called. You know what happened? Paul was knocked to the ground. And then, let's pick it up here. He was led back into Damascus. Verse 9, he was not able to see, and he did not eat or drink. Now, verse 10. Now, there was in Damascus a certain disciple named Ananias. Didn't say he was an elder, didn't say he was a deacon, a disciple. And the Lord said to him in vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the street that is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one named Saul from Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming and putting his hands on him so that he may receive sight. Now this was, well, before cell phones. So God did it this way. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many people about this man, how many evil things he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And even in this place he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for this man is a chosen vessel to me, notice, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and kings, and the children of Israel. So he always went to the Jew first. All right, let's see something else. Let's come back here to Romans, the 11th chapter. Let's see where the gospel originates. I think this is very interesting. Let's pick it up here in verse 12. Romans 11 and verse 12. Now he's talking about the Jews who fell because of sin. Verse 12. But if their transgression be the riches of the world, and their failure be the wealth of the Gentiles, how much more will their fullness be? I'm speaking to you, the Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my service. Let's see if we detect any different gospel here, because this will be important. If by any means I might provoke to jealousy those of my flesh and might save some among them, for if their casting away be the reconciliation of the world, what shall the receiving of them be except life from the dead? Now follow this carefully, all right? Now if the first fruit is holy, who were the first fruits? Day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, right? 30 A.D. All Jews, maybe a few proselytes, okay? If the first fruit is holy, the lump also is holy, and if the root is holy, the branches are also holy. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and you became a fellow partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Now that's very clear. The Gentiles had no life except it came through the olive tree of Israel. And the roots went clear back to who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Have to. So he says, verse 18, do not boast against the branches, but if you're boasting against them, remember that you do not bear the root. Rather, the root bears you. And that was the tree of God's way, if we could say it that way. Will you then say the branches were broken off in order that I might be grafted in? That's true. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be high-minded, but fear. Some of this writing here sounds a little high-minded, doesn't it? Against the gospel to the Jews? Against Jesus Christ himself? Yes, indeed. For if God did not spare the natural branches, take heed, lest he not spare you either. Amazing warning, isn't it? What he's really saying is, the gospel came through Israel, and you're grafted in. And you received the sap from the tree, which is likened to the Holy Spirit. Verse 22. Therefore, behold the graciousness and the severity of God. Upon those who fell, severity. Upon you, graciousness, if you continue in his graciousness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, shall be grafted in, because God is able to graft them in again. So this doesn't sound like a different gospel, just cut out of space, as it were, when Christ was teaching Paul when he was 3 years in the Arabian desert, does it? No. It's a continuation. Verse 24. For if you were cut off from an olive tree, which by nature is wild, and contrary to nature grafted into a good olive tree, how much more shall those who according to nature were from the good olive tree be grafted back in to their own olive tree. So there you have it. All right. Now let's go ahead and take a break, and we'll continue this and ask, what did Paul teach in the churches? And did he teach one thing in one church and another thing in another church? Or was there a consistency all the way through? So we'll take a break.